I'm very blessed. I could spend the full hour talking about my family and how good the Lord is to me, but that's not why Milt asked me to come here today. So, you know, as we go through, you know, I know I'm kind of jumping in right at the end. I listen to a few of the lessons, but I'm not going to be able to listen to every lesson out of Genesis because that's a lot. And so I know a little bit of what y'all have talked about, but, you know, as we think about Genesis, you know, even as we consider it winding down next week, you know, you think about the scope of it. You know, in the first 11 chapters, we have a big, grand scope, right? Large ideas, big things like creation, which is fun because we're teaching creation to the children over the summer. And so I've been teaching creation, the first 6 days of creation, and now here I am, you know, at the end of Genesis with you guys. But, you know, this grand scope, lots of big things happening, big sweeping universal things as the nations are formed and God causes the flood, and, you know, you got all these big things. And then starting in chapter 12, it kind of zooms in and focuses in on individuals and kind of walking through their lives and seeing how from the time they're called by God or by the time they're born to what God does with them until they die. And, you know, we had Abraham, who was the first one, you know, so kind of zoom in, and you spend a lot of time with Abraham. And then you have his son, Isaac, and we spend a little bit of time with Isaac. We zoom in on Jacob for a bit, and even today we're going to see the end of Jacob's life, or almost the very end of Jacob's life, and then his son, Joseph, and that kind of finishes up. So we've had these really intimate, in some ways detailed, looks at these individuals and the choices they've made, both bad and good, the ways they've interacted with each other, and we see that huge swath, and we see that individualized kind of focused energy. And, you know, we as we come through it, it's amazing to me. I always think, as I go through these narratives, especially in the Old Testament, of this is what God was thinking was important about this person, right? And again, some people get mentioned one time and it just says nothing about them, right? There was just Ann Jordan, you know, Jordan, the son of whatever, you know, and it moves on. But some people he talks a lot about. And it always makes me think, you know, if God was writing down the story of my life, what would that look like? You know, how would I be? And I know I like many of these men, would look back and say, boy, I've made some bad choices. I've made some big mistakes. But it's always interesting to consider that. So last week, I believe Chaz was here with you guys, if I remember right. And he was talking through chapter 48. And so just so we can all remind ourselves where we were, what happened in chapter 48? What was kind of the major narrative thrust there? Yeah, Jacob blessed his grandsons, right?
And did the second instead of the first.
He switched up the birthrights again, right? I thought that was funny, right? Here's a guy who from the beginning has been messing with birthrights, and at the very end, he does that again, right? He crosses those arms over. You know, I think in today's world, we would say Jacob was kind of a rebel, right? He always kind of did things his own way. But yeah, he blesses his grandsons. He switches the birthright again. You know, we see these things happening. And now today, we're going to study Jacob blessing his sons. You know, so he kind of went, again, somewhat out of order. You think maybe do your kids and then your grandkids after that. You know, but we've got him blessing his 12 sons.
Well, you know, Chaz brought out one thing I had never really considered. He brought up the fact that Joseph sinned when he uncrossed, tried to grab Jacob's hand and uncrossed the, and I never had thought of it like that as far as that being a sin, but it was.
Yeah.
You know, so I was pretty amazed. It kind of gave me another
Yeah, I mean, and someone like Joseph who had so many good things, right?
Yeah.
Those, and I think that's interesting, even as we think about, you know, the life of Joseph, as we're wrapping that up next week, it's not that Joseph was sinless, right? I mean, there's a lot of good things he did. He stood strong in a lot of tough situations. That doesn't mean he was perfect, right? He needed a redeemer just like Jacob did, just like Abraham did, just like Noah did, right? Just like we do. And so that's, yeah, but yeah, it's interesting. It's not really focused on in his life for the most part. There's not a lot that says, okay, Joseph did this wrong, you know, and that kind of thing. So, no, that's great. Now, rather than reading through the entire chapter, because that's a lot of reading, I'm just going to kind of read sections of it, and then we can discuss it. I gave you notes. I got to admit, I'm not great at creating notes for y'all. And given that there's so much content here, I figured the best thing to do is to give you blanks and you just fill it all in. So basically what I've done is given you a chart where you can put the son's name. And again, sometimes you might want to group them together because that's kind of what Jacob does. You know, what was said about him. And then if there's, you know, notes about that, fulfillment or whatever, you can kind of fill that in together. So you're welcome to use that if you want. That is not my forte. I probably need to get better at that, but at least you've got something to organize your thoughts. Or the great thing is on the back, it's completely blank and you can just have your way with it, okay? All right. But as we consider the beginning, we have Jacob calling his sons together. So in chapter 49, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, 'Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father.'" Okay? Now, it's interesting that this isn't just Jacob deciding to have a last conversation with his sons, but this is Jacob used by God to actually prophesy. He says, "I'm going to tell you what's going to befall you in the days to come." This is prophetic language that he's using. So now we have Jacob speaking, but God is using Jacob to speak out truth to each of these guys, each of his sons. They're now, you know, obviously grown men. They've got their own kids, you know, potentially great-grandkids in his house, you know, all that kind of stuff. But he's speaking specifically to his sons at the end of his life. You know, and that got me thinking. I've got 5 kids. My oldest, like I said, is in college. We've got a 10-year-old, or an 8-year-old daughter, and everything in between, you know. But what would I say? You know, even now you start thinking, okay, what is this person going to turn out to be? What kind of an adult is this young person that I've been with their whole lives going to turn out to be? You know, would there be things at the end of my life that I would say that I had never said before? You know, and I thought, boy, that's probably not great. Right, and you think about it, if I've never corrected an issue in one of my son's lives, I've never addressed a sin or a behavior pattern I've seen, and I just kind of let it go until the end, and, oh yeah, by the way, as I'm leaving, you've always done this wrong, right? That's probably not the best way to do things. You know, and it just made me think, like, how am I dealing with those kind of situations even now? Right, I can look around. I know some of y'all have kids. Some of y'all have grandkids, probably. You know, there's that reality of, am I dealing with these people in a God-honoring way? Am I, again, maybe not nitpicking, because that can be a temptation, but am I showing them the truth of what God says about their behavior, what God says about their actions? And also made me think, you know, this may be God's grace in Jacob's life to really see his sons truly, maybe for the first time. You know, I think sometimes it's really easy. We get used to looking at people a certain way, and we kind of assume they're just always that way. And, you know, maybe Jacob just kind of overlooked, oh, they're just boys, they're kids, they're young, they'll grow out of it. And now here it is years and years later, and God maybe is kind of showing him, no, this was actually some sin issues. These were things that needed to be dealt with. Has that ever been a struggle for y'all as you deal with kids or grandkids or things like that, where you you look back and say, man, I wish I had dealt with that issue maybe a little bit earlier than I actually did. Or maybe I need to deal with that issue now because I haven't been dealing with it.
I've actually heard the latter. I went to a seminar years ago and they said it was something about different subject matter, but said it's never too late to begin now. And that's basically what he was talking about yesterday in the quick seminar. It was an excellent seminar. If anybody missed it, go online and listen to it. But he was basically talking about the heart of the matter. And I think this is what is really critical about this chapter is, because I never understood it before until I went to the seminar. Jacob, through the Spirit of the living God and through prophesying, is dealing with their hearts. And I think it's wonderful, even at the end, because again, somebody had said 2 years ago when I heard this person who wrote a book, you know, parents are always parents, even up until the last breath you breathe. So you're always teaching, you're always guiding, you're always wanting the best for your child. So you're instructing, correcting, rebuking, disciplining, but in a godly way. And that's, it's a balance, it really is a balance, you know. And yeah. Only the Lord can help you do that.
Yeah, it's really tough to have the right balance. I think that's great. I mean, that's actually the next point was that, you know, Jacob's really using the call of the proverbial father, right? He's saying, listen to my instruction, right? He sits down and says, guys, we're going to talk and I really need you to listen. Like, this is important. And again, hopefully they're realizing because they know his time is near, but his call is like what the call of Proverbs is, you know, and it's Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instructions. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. You know, throughout Proverbs and certainly throughout the rest of Scripture, there's this call, listen, listen. You know, and obviously, as we tell our boys all the time, just because it says listen to your fathers does not mean don't listen to your mothers. There's also those in there, but it's listen, right? Listen to wisdom, listen to instruction. That's so important. And so Jacob is trying to say, you know, it reminds me of Jesus when he says, you know, truly, truly, like, hey, what I'm about to say is really important. You know, he's saying, guys, don't just get lost in the emotion of this moment. Don't get lost in, oh, I'm about to lose my dad. Listen to what I'm saying. And again, he's going to say some things that maybe they don't want to hear, right? And again, I think this is God empowering him to say some things that are true that maybe he hasn't said his entire life. So we're going to kind of consider that. And as we go through, obviously it's a lot of sons. 12 is a lot, okay? I've got 4 sons and that feels like a lot. I can't imagine having 12. But as we go through, you know, you kind of fall naturally into buckets, you know, and you kind of clump them together. So how many of y'all are familiar with the old Western, the good, the bad, and the ugly?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. So we got the good, the bad, and the ugly. I call this, as we go through this, the good, the bad, and the meh. You know, because you got some guys that are praised and blessed and there's positive, and there's some guys that are, you know, really cursed and there's some negative things happening. And then there's some other guys that are like, and you know, and he just kind of mentions them as he goes running by to the next one, you know. And so we're going to focus that way a little bit too. We'll spend a little bit more time on the good and the bad, right? Not so much time on the guys that are kind of like, oh, yeah, those guys. Yeah, that one. I always forget the 11th and 12th one, right? Because there's no one ever talks about it, you know. So, but it's interesting, you know, one of the commentators I read is Kent Hughes. And he says, you know, it says over here he's going to bless the children. And yet if you read it, it's not always a blessing like we would call a blessing. But he says, indeed, Jacob's oracle was a blessing, as is emphasized 3 times at the conclusion. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them. He blessed each with a blessing suitable to him. That said, some of his son's blessings contained no word of blessing and were in fact curses. You know, and again, it made me think, you know, sometimes speaking the truth doesn't mean you're always saying nice things, right? If you're going to deal with someone's sin, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with it kindly. You don't need to be rude and obnoxious and yell and scream, but it's not good to ignore those things. And so it is a blessing, honestly, when we tell people about their sin. You know, whether that's in an evangelism situation, you're talking to a coworker, you're talking to a neighbor, you're talking to another, you know, school mom or whatever it may be, if these people don't know the Lord, it is not good to just tell them, oh, well, you go to church every week, that's great. I'm sure the Lord, you know, if they don't really know the Lord, it's not great for us to reinforce that, right? It is a blessing to tell them the truth, you know, and part of that's understanding them, finding out more about them, not just saying, oh, you go to church, you're good, right? Because the issue is not church attendance. The issue is, have you dealt with your sin? Have you repented and turned to God as the only one who can save you? And so when you deal with that, boy, it's so important that that can be a huge blessing, even if you're saying things that are not good, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is not exactly what we would call a blessing. But we are blessed because we know that. We are blessed because we understand that God brings us to a point of repentance in order to bring us to himself. And so even as he's talking to his sons, especially these sons that have made some really bad, heinous choices in his life, you know, I feel like this is God saying, even now there's an opportunity here for you, sons, to repent and believe. So as he talks to son number one, right, it says, Reuben, verses 3 and 4, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up on my couch. Okay? So it starts out pretty good, right? That first verse, you're thinking, all right, this is great. This is Reuben. He's the oldest, right? This is the one that should be getting the birthright and the blessing and all of the inheritance and all of those things that would be his as the firstborn. But Reuben made a pretty big mistake, right? He made a really, really sinful choice. Do y'all remember that incident? For those that have been here for a little while, it's in Genesis chapter 35. Okay, and again, you think about, it's interesting, you read through that section and sometimes it's easy to be like, oh yeah, that all happened. But here's the situation. So Genesis 35, Jacob's going to leave. He's going to go to a different place and he's changed. He has a vision where God tells him he's going to change his name. And Jacob builds this altar to the Lord and pours out a drink offering. And he goes and Rachel has a baby and she dies. Wow, this is tough. I mean, again, think about it. This is, boy, God has used me. He has called me. He is changing my name. He's going to make me the father of many. And now Rachel dies. And he's now low, right? He's I mean, that can't be a no big thing, right? And so Jacob is burying his wife. And while that is happening, it says in verse 22, it came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So we have Reuben making a really sinful choice, and all we know is Israel heard of it. Doesn't say he dealt with it. Doesn't say he confronted him. It doesn't say, you know, we don't know what happened. We just know Israel wasn't ignorant of that. And so for years and years and years, potentially, that has been an undercurrent of their relationship, right? And even though Reuben eventually tried to do some good things with Joseph, right? Let's not kill him. Instead, let's just sell him into slavery. That's better than death, you know, and those kind of things. This decision would come to define Reuben. You know, and that's the thing is when we sin, especially if we sin big, we would call that big sin. Most of us probably have not committed sin of that level. But that sin can define us. You know, in 1 Chronicles, as you go into the old or farther into the Old Testament, it says in 1 Chronicles, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to his birthright. I mean, this is generations later, this is impacting even whether Reuben is written down in the genealogy according to the order of birth, right? The, according to the order of things, he has caused major impact on all of his descendants, right? Because of his impulsive sin. Now, sin has consequences, and sometimes very far-reaching consequences. And so even though we might feel like, oh, I kind of got away with that, no one said anything, right? My mom never said anything about that, my wife never said anything about that, or, you know, whatever it is, this is a reminder right here. For one, that God sees it all. And for two, that there are always consequences. And so we have to recognize that in our lives, that we need to deal with sin in our lives, right? We can't just let that go and let that be a pattern of our lives. So Simeon and Levi are next in verses 5 through 7. It says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Okay, so now we have another sad story. Right, another incident that we know from Genesis about what these guys did. Does anybody recall that? This is pop quiz time.
Yes, it was Dinah, their sister, was raped by, I can't remember that young man, but anyway. So they, you know, Jacob made a situation, did a situation that they all talked about, and said, okay, let's do this, let's have them. You know, get circumcised and be part of us and da da, all this kind of stuff. So they did that and everything because he really loved her and wanted to be, married to her. And the father said, hey, this would be good because we can intermarry, get their stuff, that sort of thing. And so then, while they were getting healed, these men, they went and they basically slew them all. And they got all their, you know, goods and things like that, got it back and their children and that sort of thing. And so Jacob was very, very furious about it, but he said, now you're making me a curse in the land, and he was very upset about it, but that's all, that's basically, he was angry, and that's all he dealt with.
Yeah. So again, we have some guys in this case, this, you know, we don't know for sure the story. We don't know what happened exactly with Reuben and how that whole situation happened, right? But we have something that's very much premeditated, right? They're going and to get revenge on their sister, you know, they're saying, hey, if you want to join us, you have to get circumcised. Right, and knowing that circumcision for men is not a pleasant thing, they said, okay, they're going to be laid low for a while. And while they were laid low from the circumcision, it says it came about on the third day, while they were in pain, that the two men each took their sword and they came up unawares and killed every male, you know, and slaughtered the town, basically. They took all their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, right? They looted the wealth, their little ones and their wives and everything that was in the house, right? So they just went on a rampage. And Jacob's response was, you've brought trouble on me and made me odious amongst the inhabitants of the land, amongst the Canaanites and the Perizzites, right? They will band together and attack me and I will be destroyed, I and my household, right? So his focus was not so much on them, as far as what they've done, let's deal with the sin in your life, let's talk about this, let's figure out how we can reconcile this situation. It's much more about me, right? He's mostly concerned about himself, right? And so it's interesting, you know, as you read through Genesis, as you read through the Old Testament, and it shows over and over again how ugly and sinful people can be, right? And sometimes it'll say, David did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And that was, you know, and you deal with the reality of that sin and you see the consequences of it and we see repentance and we kind of see the whole picture. But sometimes you don't have any commentary, right? The author or the narrator doesn't point out, wow, that was a sin and that was a sin and that was a sin and that was a sin. Because honestly, it would be like the book would be twice as long if he just pointed out all the sins of all the people that were involved in Genesis. But it's important for us to realize that God sees that. Right? So even though it's not mentioned in that text, right, we have Jacob getting angry, but there's nothing saying, yeah, that God dealt with that sin immediately, that there was some sort of immediate consequences to that, right? We need to understand that when we sin, it has consequences, right? The righteous judge of all the earth sees that. And even if there's not someone down there writing down, right, this is what Jordan did this week. Boy, he did that on Monday, and on Tuesday he did that, and on Wednesday he did that, and this was sin, and, you know, on Thursday he got boils all over his body because of that sin, right? That's not normally how our lives work. That's not how it worked for most of these guys. But it doesn't mean that they didn't need to do something about that, right? And as a result of that sin, you know, Jacob says there that they will, I will disperse them in Jacob, I will scatter them in Israel. In other words, they're not going to have land. You know, they already knew there was a promised land. They already knew that that was where we were heading as a family, right? Didn't realize probably it was going to be 400 years later. But by the time that Israel goes into the promised land, you know, Simeon has kind of disappeared. And Levi then becomes the tribe of priests. They don't get their own land. They have to have little towns sprinkled throughout, you know, and they serve the Lord as priests, but they don't get that promised land that God had originally reserved for them. All right, so we see again two or three instances here where sin has consequences, even years and years later, even for the next generation and the following generations, right, that sin has to be dealt with and God is going to deal with it. Now, as we turn to son number four, right, we have Judah. And finally, we get something that's much more positive, right? And it's much more more of a true blessing. And this is the second longest section in this chapter as far as who, as he gives instruction and blessing to his sons. And so with Judah, it says, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. He ties his foals to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. So we have this effusive praise, right, that all of these good things are going to happen to Judah. And that's because Judah never sinned, right?
No.
Right? We have a sad story to tell about Judah in Genesis. Right? In chapter 38, Judah sinned. Does anybody remember what that was?
His daughter-in-law Tamar.
Yeah. Now again, this is an interesting situation because he's not exactly actively pursuing her, but he ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law. Which most of us would look on as not a great situation, right? Okay? So he sleeps with his daughter-in-law. And so, wait a second. He's doing something that we would say is incest, is sexual sin, right? This is deviancy. How is it that Judah is here blessed instead of cursed? The other two guys, you know, the other three guys, they did something and now they're cursed for it. What's the difference?
Lineage.
What?
Lineage.
The lineage, okay. What do you mean?
Well, because that's a tribe of the line, or the line of the tribe of Judah is where Jesus was killed.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so they want to keep that lineage in that like this.
Yeah. No, that's true. So does God just get to override it and overlook that sin and say, oh, it's okay you did that because I've got plans for you?
Well, no.
No. So what is the difference, right? What happened in the situation with Judah that made it possible for God to continue to bring about the line, the messianic line? right? There in chapter 26 of verse 30, of chapter 38, sorry. Chapter 38, verse 26, it says, Judah recognized them, and he said, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again. Guys, this is repentance. He didn't look at that and say, hey, I was trapped, I didn't know, not my fault. Right? He says, you know what? I did the wrong thing. She is more righteous than I am. I am out of line. I acted in sin. I am sorry about that. Right? He didn't use those words, but that's what he's saying. He didn't continue the relationship. He didn't just say, oh, well. He changed. He repented. And it's that repentance that set himself up to be part of the messianic prophecy. Hughes says, Judah was an arch sinner just like his brothers. But unlike him, the scripture records that a change had taken place in Judah's life. Evidently, his infamy with Tamar had precipitated a deep humiliation of soul, which then provided the lowliness essential to an elevation of character. It was Judah who later pleaded for the viceroy for his brothers Benjamin and offered himself as Benjamin's substitute, a prophetic shadow of Christ's substitutionary death. He says it much more eloquently than I do, but he basically, guys, his repentance opened the door to God's blessing. You know, the reality is that's true in our lives as well. God's not going to bless us. He's not going to give us all the things that he may have stored up for us if we're living in rebellion against him. If we're sinning and not repenting and not dealing with that, that is not good. But in this thing, in this section, we see Judah has a prophecy that says he will be a leader amongst his brothers. Right? Some of this is immediate in the life of Judah, in the life of his offsprings. Right? Some of this is foretold, right? The Messiah. Judah is strong as a lion, right? He's got power. People are scared of him. No one's going to go mess with him. Right in verse 10, that Judah is, the scepter will not pass out of Judah. It will always be between his feet. And then starting at the end of verse 10, there's this picture of someone who comes that they bring abundance and wealth and blessing beyond anything we could imagine. It says, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So not just the brothers, right, but the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Okay, now, what does that mean? Right, you know, if you're not a horse person, you might go, whatever. Right, but if you've ever been around animals, if you've got grapevines or blackberry bushes or tomato plants or whatever, do you tie your animal up right next to those produce? No, why not?
They're
going to eat it, right? You know, even your dog, you know, I don't let my dog get close to the plants. It's like, get away, you know? They're going to eat it. But they're saying, there's so much vine, there's so much grapes, they have so much produce that they can just tie their horse up right next to the vine. It's no big deal, right? It's not going to hurt them because they got so much. Right? It says that he washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. Again, this is a picture where wine is so plentiful that it's used just like water. Right? I wash my clothes in it. I brush my teeth in it. You know, it doesn't matter because there's so much of it. It doesn't make a difference. Right? His eyes are dull from wine, and that's normally considered a bad thing. But again, the idea is that he can have so much wine. His teeth are whitened with milk. Again, milk wasn't something they just had unlimited supplies of. Right? But we have this picture of a future prosperity that's going to come through that line of Judah, right? That messianic line. This is a reinforcement of the messianic prophecies that have been started in chapter 3 and have been repeated over and over again as God is choosing people, right, to bless, and that ultimately all people will be blessed by the Messiah. Okay, Now, by necessity, and because we're following Jacob's pattern, we're going to go a little faster, right? We're going to kind of maybe group some people together because it starts having less to say about each person until we get a little further down. So if we go to son number 5, we have Zebulun. He gets one verse. Like I said, it starts going a little faster. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be towards Sidon. Okay, and really what he's saying there is Zebulun is going to be really profitable. He's going to be a smart trader, right? He's going to be good at business. He's going to have port industries, and he's going to be part of international trade, and that's what ends up happening, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 33, it says that Zebulun drew out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. It's a picture of he was smart as a businessman and was able to accomplish things with multiple countries and multiple resources. Issachar, verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. And when he saw that a resting place was good and the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulders to bear the burdens and he became a slave at forced labor. Okay, now I've often thought, which animal would I want to be called if I was going to be called an animal? And I don't think strong donkeys would I want to be called. Okay. But what he's saying there is that Issachar and his people are going to be hard workers. So maybe I do want to be called that, right? Hard workers, but you know what? They're actually not going to have a desire for their own land. What ends up happening with Issachar and his descendants is that they choose to live in more fertile land as serfs or as servants working the land instead of having their own land that was less fertile. Okay, and again, that's a business decision. If I can get, 10% of a huge crop versus 100% of a tiny crop, maybe I end up being better, right? But over time, that's what they chose to do, okay? To live in a less fruitful land and work as servants, right? To bear others' burdens in forced labor. Son number 7 is Dan. Verses 16, 17, 18. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned serpent in the path. He bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backwards. It says, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." We'll deal with that in just a second. So, do you remember? We thought a little bit about our kids' names when we named them. It wasn't so much about their name meaning something, but it was more about like naming them after people we respected or admired, right? Maybe you have names that really mean something, But in the Old Testament, that was certainly a big thing, right? The names meant something, okay? And you have the mother saying something like, "Okay, because the Lord heard my cry, I shall call my son the one who hears my cry," or whatever, and it's some name, right? Do you remember what Dan actually meant or what was happening when Rachel named Dan? Again, this is pop quiz time, right? You gotta think through, okay? Just know, next week's pop quiz is going to be even harder, okay? But it says that the Lord has vindicated or has judged me because he heard my cries, right? And then remember, this was in the baby races as all these women are trying really hard to provide as many sons as possible for Jacob. That they're starting to hand out their maidens, and you sleep with her and have a baby, you'll go, and there's babies everywhere, right? It's a race, it's a fight. But here it says he's supposed to judge his people, but he's a serpent, he's a snake, right? The words that are used there is he's kind of crafty, sneaky, right? He's a little underhanded. And so there's a lot of interpretations for that, but a lot of people point to the fact that Samson came from the tribe of Dan, and that he kind of was sneaky and crafty in the way that he was able to help overcome the Philistines. It's interesting that at the end, in Revelation chapter 7, when God lists out all the tribes of Israel, Dan's not mentioned. Right, so again, we have this picture, and we could probably spend a lot of time dealing with that and looking at that, but time doesn't allow. But we have this picture of someone who should have been this, and instead wasn't. And then to verse 18, I love this. You know, you think about it, some of this could be really negative. You could feel like, man, there's some tough things Jacob's dealing with, right? There's some challenges, but in the midst of all of this, even as he thinks about, you know, Dan and his underhanded ways and the ways that he's going to act in what we wouldn't call reputable ways, Jacob says, "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." Right? And I think this is great in a lot of reasons, but one is Jacob's not trusting in his sons. Well, isn't this good that God is allowing Jacob to recognize who his sons really are? And that his only hope of salvation is the Lord. He's not saying, "Okay, sons, I've taught you all well. Now you go make me proud." Right? "If you do well, then that'll be good for me." It's no, my salvation, my hope, the thing I desire is God. You be my salvation. That's what I want. And so I feel like this is almost just as God is bringing these messages forth from Jacob, it just brings about praise that God is working through all of these people, through all of these circumstances, both the good and the bad and the kind of meh, you know, that God is there working, and ultimately he is our hope, right? None of these people are our hope. It's God, God alone as our salvation. Now we're going to go really fast on this section because these guys only get a couplet each, which means two lines, okay? And we're going to group them together just for expediency. We're going to have Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and Benjamin all together, okay? You write it however you want to. There's not a whole lot of content here just because he doesn't spend a lot of time on them, right? Verse 19, "As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words." And jumping down to 27, "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil." Okay, so we have now just some quick hits, right? Quick, you know, staccato notes for these men, and really it almost all has to do with battle, and it has to do with the fact that they're overall going to be pretty successful, right? Which is important, because if these guys, these descendants, are going to be successful in battle, that's going to help them take Canaan, right? And we're going to see these guys involved if you were to get into that section of the Old Testament, you see that. But they are all part of it. Gad will be attacked, but will fight back against the attackers. Asher will create royal food, which, hey, that's great. I like to eat. It's always important to have good food around, right? Naphtali will have the freedom to expand his northern border, right? The last line at 21, it's kind of interesting. The NASB says he gives beautiful words, okay? Almost every other translation, including the ESV, says something more along the lines of he bears beautiful fawns, right? So it ties in. He's a doe let loose, and he bears beautiful fawns. Really, they're saying the idea is that he's going to be plentiful, right? He's going to be abundant, and he's going to end up growing his territory, which is what happened. Not sure how the NASB came up with he gives beautiful words, but I was really happy because I didn't understand it, and then I studied it and realized they're the only translation that does that. So we can call them and ask them about that later. But ultimately, we have this picture of these guys, right, going out in battle, right? Benjamin, even, is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours prey. In the evening, he divides the spoil. Again, this is a warrior. This is a person who is destined for greatness in battle, okay? And so we have these four sons that all are going to be in battle, are all going to be involved in war. And we know going forward that's what Jacob's sons were destined for, as they become conquerors. And then over the course of Israel's history, we see, right, them being conquered and coming back and being conquered and coming back. And so the war is a part of their life. So we'll go back just a tiny bit before we got to Benjamin and look at Joseph. And again, this is the longest of Jacob's messages. And it's also one of true blessing, right? Not the blessing that's a curse, but it's true blessing. And so let's read through this, and starting in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, or a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Right, so we have blessing piled on blessing piled on blessing for Joseph, which, having spent much more time in Joseph's life in the book of Genesis than any of the other sons, part of us might go, yeah, absolutely. Joseph did a good job. You know, it's, as we look at back in verse 22, we have his fruitful abundance. Joseph is going to be like a tree that's close to water, that's so abundant that the branches lay over the walls and let other people have fruit. You know, you've ever had that, you know, an apple tree or something where it lays over and now you can walk by and pick an apple and you're like, hey, I got an apple. Right? He's going to be able to provide blessing abundantly. That's Joseph. Right? Verse 23, we see that Joseph was mistreated. Right? The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. Have we seen that in his life already? What are some examples, or what are some times that Joseph was attacked and had been mistreated?
Well, maybe you could consider Potiphar's wife, maybe, as one of those times that he was getting under attack.
Yeah, absolutely, right? Because she's trying to seduce him, he says no, and she doesn't say, oh, okay, right? She tells lies, and he ends up getting put in prison. Right, that's a pretty big attack. If any of us, if we found out next week, right, one of the prayer requests was, you know, someone got thrown in prison from this room, well, that'd be a big deal, right? So yeah, Joseph getting thrown, that's huge. What else?
He was kind of forgotten in prison.
Yeah. At first. Yeah, even after he'd helped out the baker and the cupbearer, right, and had prophesied and all that. They said, oh, we won't forget you. They forgot him, right? So he gets left again. What else? How did he end up in Egypt in the first place?
His brothers
sold him into slavery. I mean, they were thinking they were going to kill him, so they moved up from killing to slavery, right? Maybe you go, that doesn't sound much better, right? But at least he was alive, and obviously we see how God used that. But here's Joseph being attacked over and over and over again. And yet, verse 24, his bow remained firm, his arms were agile. The idea is that even though he's being shot at, he's not shooting back. Right? Even though he's being attacked, he's not attacking back. It says, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, right? That really the idea is that Joseph was able to respond the right way, able to not attack back, able to think the right way by God's grace.
What I liked about Joseph is he had the character of a great leader, a great organizer.
You know,
he was turned over to do all of these things in that land, and he made it happen.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, he not only had knowledge, but he had wisdom to be able to actually do something with that, right? He knew the years of plenty and the years of slin was coming, and he said, okay, this is what we do.
And he didn't play the pitiful me card.
Yeah.
Because he could have.
Yeah. Yeah, he never did the woe to me. Hey, sir. right? So we have Joseph, who's given by God to go through some really, really difficult circumstances and yet never get frustrated, never get angry. Again, maybe he did, but it's not recorded in Scripture, right? It could have easily, if God wanted to make sure, let us know that Joseph was frustrated, I don't think he would have any problem saying Joseph's frustrated, but he didn't show that, right? He kept entrusting himself to God. And then ultimately, right, the goodness of God is that the blessings, verse 26, it says, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. He's sort of stating, you're going to be blessed beyond what you could ever imagine. Right, one of the commentators called it, this is like a finale of a fireworks display. I thought that was fitting since we probably all just saw some fireworks recently, right? You think about all the fireworks going off, and then when the finale comes, it's like, whoa, you know, here's all these things. This is kind of the finale. All of these blessings just come pouring out of Jacob as he considers God's work in Joseph's life. So it says, after all this happens, now Jacob is going to give very specific instructions, right? Exactly what he wants. He wants to be buried at this place. I mean, this is almost like his, you know, final word. You know, it's not his will, but it's like, this is how I want my body handled. This is what I want to happen. This is what I want you to do. He has very, very clear instructions as to what his sons are to do. You know, and we're not going to go through all of that, because basically it's just saying, I want to be buried where all of my ancestors were buried, right? Bury me where all my people are. You know, we often have that, right? Family burial plots. And okay, I want to be buried next to where my parents were, or next to where, you know, my other family has been. So what are some lessons that we can take away from chapter 49? Right, we've kind of talked about some of these throughout the time together, but what are some things that you say, this is something that I see out of chapter 49 of Genesis?
Be cautious.
Be cautious in what way?
Of your actions.
Okay.
I mean, taking vengeance, your own vengeance, instead of waiting patiently.
Yeah.
And you know, the funny thing is that in the chapters about Joseph, it really doesn't record his prayers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it seems kind of strange. You know, and when you look at the whole narrative of Genesis, but
yeah,
you know, I think it's just implied
that, yeah,
that his relationship was pretty tight.
Yeah, I think so. You know, you think about it, even as you read through like the life of David, right, all these things that are going on, there's a little bit of a references to his prayers and that kind of thing, but then you have what, the book of Psalms, and he's writing about these things as he's dealing with the good, the bad, and the ugly of his life, right? He's pouring out his heart to God constantly. So yeah, I have no doubt that Joseph had an active prayer life. You know, it just didn't get recorded. But yeah, you know, we need to be mindful, right? Our decisions have consequences. So that's great. What else? What is something else that stuck out for you in chapter 40?
I'll tell you what sticks out to me is that the father has all of these sons, and he recognizes all of their different gifts, all of their different faults. So as a parent, that's how we are. You know, we can look at our children and we can say, yeah, that one's got that, and that one's got that, and that one needs a little bit of that. So it's kind of a life lesson for me to realize that as parents, we can kind of help mold our children or sharpen them a little bit.
Yeah.
I think that's kind of a neat, I mean, we know that about our kids, and Jacob knew that about his kids.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's really good. You know, again, like I said, I've got five. They're all different, right? Same ingredients, put them together, they're not the same kids. And so, yeah, each of them have their different interests and personalities and strengths and weaknesses and, you know, that kind of thing, and see how the Lord works it. Don't want to treat them all the same. You know, don't want to assume they're all the same.
And even as a child, I have four brothers. I have three older brothers and a younger brother.
Okay.
And someone will say, well, he's like that. And it's like, well, that's his personality. You know, in a family, we recognize amongst each other our strengths and weaknesses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and we also recognize where we could push that button and really get a reaction, right?
Yeah.
I'm sure that was happening in this family, too. Yeah. No, that's great. No, it is. It's so important. I think it's just important to remember when we deal with people, we can't make too much assumptions about them.
Yeah.
Right? We can't assume everybody we talk to is the same, understands the same things, has gotten the same background that we have. We need to deal with them as individuals, right? Care about them as individuals. Talk to them as individuals. So that's good. What else? What's something else that sticks out to you?
I think this shows a big overview of just a matter of the heart with each of these individuals and how different they are. And he's addressing their hearts. And that's, the big oversight of everything is where's your heart at?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, absolutely. No, that's true. I mean, he's dealing with it, maybe I guess it's better late than never, right? But he's dealing with some issues that need to be dealt with, And so, yeah, he's not just talking surfacey stuff. He's dealing with some ugly stuff, some sin and disobedience. So, yeah, no, that's great. What else? Yes?
I think when you were saying it earlier, it sort of brings them both together. We said this grand scope, the first 11 chapters, then we get down to drill down to individuals' lives as we go along. Abraham, Isaac, and of course Jacob and Joseph. And it's like it brings it all together. It's like beginning to summarize people when they have their last words, or words that people say is the most important words that they've ever have to speak, because they're imparting something that is, it's kind of like you were saying a couple weeks ago. One of the special visitors, he said, the three things I ask people that are older is, tell me something about your faith. Tell me something about finances. Tell me something about family. So Jacob brings together in this big grand scope, but we see the sovereignty of God in this, the redemptive true plan of God in this. We see God's goodness. He begins to see other attributes of God in this, that how good God is despite these people's sins. He's blessing, but in some ways, when we think of it, as you said earlier, Jordan, a curse, but it really is helpful. Like, there's still time to repent. There's still time to change. And yet, at the same time, we see the individuals that are involved and their significance, because even though they might have got two verses or a couplet, God knows their name, mentioned their name, and they're mentioned about it. Even if you see all in chronology, and so, who's one of the mighty men of God, and then they name some people. Like, we're not the mighty men of David, excuse me, David. These three people are mighty men of David, and they tell you what the exploits are. But then there's some people who do this and this, and they tell you, and again, especially in Leviticus, this person did this, kind of their role in the tabernacle. But again, they had significance. Each member of the body of Christ, God knows their names, and there's a reason why they're that lively stone in the temple. They have significance.
Yeah.
So there is, it's kind of like this whole thing, image bearing, and when we roll it versus weight, every life in God's eyes is significant.
Yeah.
And everything you do is significant, or don't do.
Yeah, no, that's great. Yeah, I mean, again, macro, right? God sees it all and everything, knows everybody, everything, but the micro, he knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. Right, he knows everything you've ever done, and that can be terrifying or comforting, right? Probably depending on what's going on in your heart. But yeah, that's wonderful. Anything else? Well, I think one thing that sticks out to me is we see God shining a light again on his redemptive plan. Right? We see that God is continuing to move forward ultimately to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You know, we look back, but at this time, as we read Genesis, they were still looking forward, right? They didn't know much about him yet. They just knew he was coming. He was promised that in the future, there's going to be a Redeemer. And so as we think about it, one of the commentators said, the first gospel promise of a deliverer from the seed of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent, was chapter 3, verse 15, was preserved through the flood, the righteous Noah, and then Noah's son Shem, and then through Shem's son Abraham, say that three times fast, and then through Abraham's son Isaac, and then through Isaac's son Jacob, and then through Jacob's son Judah, and then beyond the history of Genesis, God chose the descendants of Judah, King David, to be the life through which Messiah would come. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah came and was born of Judah, its tribal territory, in the town of Bethlehem. That Jesus is the promised fulfillment of even some of these prophecies. You know, and to say God has orchestrated this from the beginning. And boy, what a wonderful thing that we can see God work and trust him even more. Because we know that as he is telling us, telling Jacob's sons, this is what's going to happen, we've seen that fulfillment. And so all the things that he's promised for our lives and for the eternity to come, we can trust him. Because he is good and he will accomplish exactly what he set out to accomplish. So thank you so much. This was a wonderful study for me and a good time this morning. I appreciate y'all's participation and interaction. Let's just pray real quick and then we can be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you so much as we consider chapter 49. Lord, there's so many different things we've learned and talked about. Lord, we remember that sin has consequences. Lord, that we cannot just decide to not confess our sin, but that we need to deal with it, both in our lives and for those that are our children, you know, to be able to deal with that in the right way. Lord, we recognize, even as we saw, that repentance restores that relationship, restores the blessings that you have given us. Lord, help us to repent quickly when we sin, because we sin so often. Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty. Lord, you are in control of everything from all of human history to today and forever and ever in the future. Lord, help us to trust you, to not try to take matters in our own hands, to react sinfully to our circumstances, but to trust you no matter what you put us through. And Lord, we thank you so much for the Messiah. Lord, even that as it's prophesied here in chapter 49, as that picture and story of who the Messiah is becomes clearer and clearer, Lord, we thank you so much that we know him, that Jesus Christ came to earth and has fulfilled many prophecies, but he will continue to fulfill more in the future. Lord, we trust you. We praise you. We pray that you would give us patience and endurance in this, that we would honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.